are here tonight. We'll wait a little bit before we go to God in prayer. I didn't think to ask anybody, so I'm going to ask Andrew here if he doesn't mind at the appropriate time, if I remember to call on him. I hope you're thinking through these questions. We'll look in a moment and see what Lesson 9 is all about, if you're not familiar with that, if you haven't been in the class. Bill's handing out some material in the back. There are lesson sheets for this evening. Lesson 9, Lesson 10 is ready. It's on the table as well. I hope we get a chance to refer to what I've called Exhibit A, which is a list of the deacon duties here, which takes 3 pages to list all of them and to describe what those responsibilities are. And I think you'll understand how we'll try to relate some of what they do to what the church is all about. In fact, this third question, if you're still looking at these thought questions on the screen, is about some of those responsibilities and how they do relate to two specific things we're going to talk about tonight at great length. So this is the title of our class. We're already up to, as we said, lesson number 9. And we split the class into 2 pieces. We've got... This feels a little loud. Thank you. We talked for a long time, it seemed to me, about just what is a church and trying to understand the components of a congregation like this. Felt like a lot of foundation, but it was interesting to put it together. I hope that you learned a lot as we went through it. Trying to look in different ways, perhaps in what the world may think a church is. But having gone through all of that, now we get the opportunity to talk about what the church is for. Why did God come up with this? Why is it that if a church is simply a group of followers of Christ, it's a group of people who are tied together in some specific way by their allegiance to Christ and oftentimes by their geographical location, they have formed a specific group, like here we are, the Embry Hills Church. Why? What are we for? What are we supposed to do? What did God have in mind? And that's really when we've been talking about the purpose of the church. We've already talked about the first part of that. And by the way, if you got early copies of some of the lessons or saw this schedule, originally it was Inward Purpose of the Church, Part 1, 2, and 3, but I've tried to put a title to those. We've already talked about building up one another. We'll come back to that in a moment. Tonight we want to talk about relationships. How, if the church is going to accomplish what it's supposed to do, we have got to know each other. We've got to form relationships. And we have responsibility for taking care of each other. Specifically, tonight we'll focus on the physical needs that we may have that we ought to be willing and able to address as a church and as individuals in our responsibilities to each other. But then on Sunday, we're going to talk about when things go wrong. Sometimes there are members who go astray, and there are churches where divisions and problems arise. And what do you do with that? How do you handle those situations when things don't go the way that you want them to? So we'll get to that lesson and then some other purposes of the church later on. I tell you what, we'll pause there before we go into just a look at the goals, and I'll get Andrew to go ahead, if you don't mind, and lead us in prayer.
Holy Father, we're in awe and are in reverence of your word handed down through your apostles and prophets. And as we break it open tonight, we pray that you would show us what you would have us to do inside this organization of the church. We pray that we would look to you for all guidance, particularly as it comes to how we live this life, that we would love you first and foremost and love our neighbor as ourselves.
All right, so these were the goals that we've set for ourselves in the class, and I've tried to highlight parts of goal number 3 and goal number 4. I probably should have highlighted maybe just a little bit more of that fourth goal. Because after our last class, we spent time talking about the purpose of building one another up. What does Hebrews 10 tell us that we ought to be doing when we come together? On a night like tonight, or on Sunday morning, when we're together, what's one of the reasons we're here? What are we supposed to be doing? Stir one another up. To what? To what end? Yeah, to love and good works. We're not just trying to rile each other, but we're trying to cause a deeper sense of a feeling toward God and a response about things. But it ought to be aimed toward love and good works. And we're all accountable for doing that. So that fourth goal is that by the time this class is over, hopefully you'll be more dedicated to doing that. That's something you want to do. You want to be someone as a part of this church who is stirring up those around you and encouraging them to follow God better and to love Him and to love others and to do the good works that ought to be done. So that's one of the goals. And of course, all of this is dependent upon our desire to please God. And that will determine a lot of what we do is our willingness to submit to what God wants rather than what just seems to us maybe to be the best thing or what I would prefer to have happen in a church where I might be a member. I'd much rather simply do what God wants. So here's a passage that we looked at on Sunday morning. So if we start with the one purpose of the church is that as a group of people, God has pulled us together. He wants us to work together toward the end of building each other up. What does that phrase mean to you? Before we look at the passage, what does that mean to you to build up one another? Okay, so one of the places that you will, or words rather, that might be in your translation rather than build up is to edify. But I might ask a question further. What does it mean to you to edify or to build up each other? What do you have in mind? Yeah, Den. Okay, so encourage them spiritually. And what might you have in mind when we say spiritually? Okay, and so part of it is just to encourage them in those things that seem to relate to our spiritual life. We think about praying and worshiping as a part of that. Okay, to deepen, strengthen the faith that we have. So if we're together, hopefully what I'm doing is strengthening your faith and what you're doing is strengthening my faith. What else? What else do you have in mind when you think about building up? I may come back to that phrase in a moment of strength and faith. What do you have in mind? See, yeah, Joan. Okay, so Joan points out that part of that goal is toward unity. And I think one of the things, if you pay close attention to some of the passages that we're going to that talk about the fact that we are one body, but many members, it begins to talk about the relationships that we have with each other. And somewhere in there, you'll see this in Romans 12, you can see it in 1 Corinthians 12, there will be a statement within that about how we are to be of the same mind or at peace with each other. There is a degree of unity that's resulting from this working together and building each other up. So yeah, there's a oneness, I think, is part of that. That's kind of a group goal, if you will, that results from what we each do. Anything else come to mind? Maturity? All right, so what do you have in mind with maturity? Yes. Anybody here feel like you're just done with where you need to be in terms of following God? You have finally arrived. you know, it's taken a while, but you've gotten to that point, and you're, if you could just stay right where you are, you're okay. You don't need to do any better. I don't think anybody feels that way. And so part of it is that goal of maturity. Look at this passage in Ephesians 4. This is where we went to say this is a goal. This is what God had in mind. It's not the only thing. We're going to look at some other purposes of the church, but this is a really key purpose of why it is that we are working together as a church here. It talks about the leaders in the early part of that. I'm not going to read all this, but I did highlight a few things because what I wanted you to notice here that becomes really important in tonight's lesson is that for this to work, everybody's got to do their part. If we're really going to accomplish the purpose of the church, it's not something that the church does or the leadership over here does that then affects us. It's what every single one of us that's a part of this body is doing to build up and encourage each other and to accomplish the other goals, such as worshiping and honoring God, that we'll talk about as we go farther along. So look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Wayne mentioned the idea of we're trying to strengthen each other's faith. Well, this goal is everybody's going to do it. Not just that somehow or another the overall average of the Embry Hills church and faithfulness becomes better. No, every single one of us is trying to attain to this unity of the faith. Somebody mentioned maturity. That's in there. No longer be children. So we're trying to grow up. We're trying to get stronger. We're trying to get smarter. We're trying to get more capable of following the Lord. But look at that last part, verse 16, that's highlighted. That we would be joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly. So the idea is that we make up this body, but we need every part to be working properly. We talked about Hebrews 10 already, this responsibility of stirring up one another to love, to good works. And by the way, you notice here the need to be together. I mean, if we're going to do this, it's kind of hard to do all of that remotely. There are some things these days that you can do remotely to encourage and stir each other up. Florine?
People don't understand what you said about love.
And you can sense that love and see it and experience it better when we are together. But yeah, that's an important part of this, as he talks about. But I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. There's a couple things just kind of leading off into the night's discussion. I think I mentioned to y'all on Sunday morning, we made some points out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we could just as well have made out of Romans 12. It was kind of hard to figure out which one was best to go to, but this gives us the luxury maybe of going back now and looking at some things in Romans chapter 12. One thing we pointed out in 1 Corinthians 12 was it uses the image of a body, a physical body. And you only have one body, but what do you have many of? You got a lot of members. And those members, as the passage kind of describes there, have lots of different functions and abilities. And then Paul goes on toward the end of that section, I think we went through verse 21, to talk about the fact that within this body, a body of believers, there was also diversity of ability. So not everyone was an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Not everyone had certain responsibilities, but we still made up one body. Notice the same thought is here in Romans chapter 12. In this case, starting in verse 4, you see the same idea as in one body we have many members. But then it goes on to talk about that not everybody has the same function, and it lists some of those functions. And in a way, in a little more practical way here than it's listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Same points made, but I just think this is a little more practical, if you will. What are some gifts?
1 Corinthians,
yeah, that's a good point. Sewell's kind of point why this one might be a little more practical because there was a specific issue being dealt with in 1 Corinthians 12 related to those spiritual gifts. And much of the diversity he mentions relates back to that as opposed to some things that are clearly just as applicable today. What do you see here? What are some special gifts that some of us may have? Talents, abilities, or just maybe personalities to some degree that's a little different than others around us that are part of the same body. What do you see? Are there some that are just better at serving? It just comes more naturally? Maybe they have more opportunities, maybe they have more time, but maybe they just have more of that inclination and more of that ability. Some are better at exhorting, pushing you from behind. You can do this, come on, we'll manage. Maybe I should say pushing from front, kind of pulling them along. We can do this. So, yeah. So you get a little of both types of that. Here it talks about a prophet. Sometimes a prophet is somebody who just has to tell things the way that they are, and some people are better at just letting you know, this is the way it ought to be. And you can tell from their love for you that you better listen, but it may be pretty plain and simple. Others with mercy, with cheerfulness, you can see the kinds of different abilities. And in a body the size of this one, we think about it, we all have something to offer, but it's not going to be the same. I don't have the same things to offer that a Joan Cruttenden does or Jason Ridge. I just don't. And nor do they have the same as others. We have different abilities and skills along the way. Yep, Andrew. Yes.
When we're in this body and people have different gifts, we should just focus maybe more on what God blessed us with, the strengths that we have, and work in unison as a body.
That makes sense. If you heard that. I'll get to you in a second, Dave. In fact, what it may say, too, is that I can begin to calm down about some of my weaknesses because I know others will pick up what I'm not able to do, and I have confidence in them to do it. Dave? Yeah. Sure. Well, and you may have more of an opportunity to do that in a careful fashion rather than a sense of urgency and need where you have to rush in to be the exhorter when you're not prepared to do that, because others can, but over time can develop that. Watch those who have that skill and develop it more carefully.
If we're all focusing on our weaknesses, we are in theory all striving to be the same person.
Yeah, yeah, it does. And yet, that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and others say, we're not all going to be exactly the same. But if this is really going to work, the point of tonight's lesson is if we're going to accomplish this goal of building up one another, we have got to have deep relationships with each other. It's important. And when you look to the New Testament and try to get a picture of what the church was like, the churches, the ones that were doing well, because the nice part about the New Testament is sometimes you get the picture of a church that's struggling in some ways. In fact, some of the things we'll talk about tonight, you can think of the Corinthians especially struggling with this and getting instructions to help them begin to do it the right way. But the church in Jerusalem, just from the very beginning, has the spirit with each other that we want to have. Look at this in Acts 2, 44-46. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, we're going to talk about two things tonight as we have time. One of them is about the relationships we should have. The second is about something that's specifically said in this passage where in Jerusalem there was a great need that some of the members had. and others were providing for that physical need. But put that to the side for a moment. And look at this passage and tell me what you see about the relationship. How close were they to one another? What speaks to that in here in these three verses of Acts 2? All right, one thing, the idea of in common. Now, I know we could come back and say it has a little bit to do with this sharing and making sure nobody was in need. But I think it does mean more than that. When you have things in common, we must have some kind of relationship if we're sharing something, right? Well, that's a good phrase. Yeah, John, I'm sorry. All right, so yeah, they all who believe. So one thing is what they each had, which is this common belief. We've said over and over that the church is a group of people, but it's a group of people who have been brought into the body of Christ. And the passage in 1 Corinthians 12, even though it talked about how different their gifts were and what they could do, it said, but all were baptized into one body. These are all believers. If you look just before this, you'll see that's exactly what happened to this group as well. They had all been baptized into Christ. Yep. Okay. Yeah. So just think about the word together. Do you see that? It's there twice. All who believe were together. And it goes on to say they were attending the temple together. So there's clearly times in which the entire group had gathered and were in each other's physical presence. That was important in that relationship. But that wasn't the exclusive period of the time in which they spent with each other. They were also spending time in each other's homes. Now, we know there were 3,000 that were baptized on that first day. The temple was enormous. You could see how it could accommodate them coming together in an assembly. But this idea of them breaking bread in their homes, that they weren't all together when they did that. But they did have that kind of relationship. They were spending time with one another. Anything else that comes to mind here, Aaron?
They were together enough to know
that some people had their needs. Okay. So there's a knowledge about each other. That's good. Yeah, you can easily glean that from this passage. Now, we're going to look at some passages tonight like this that will paint a really beautiful picture of people who have a common faith in Christ and now have a relationship with one another as believers who are sharing their lives. They are together in worship. They're working in that way. But they have other relationships with each other. You can see how much they mean to each other by the sacrifices they will make to make sure that nobody was in need. And I just want to pause for a moment because even long before I got to this lesson and kind of wanted to put it on paper, I was thinking, this is the ideal picture. This is what we want to be. This is what we want Embry Hills to be, a picture of people who are like this. But do you think every member here feels this way? If we were to take a poll of every member of this church, would they feel like that they, yes, I'm together with everybody. I feel things in common. I have this sense of a glad and generous heart that I'm in the homes of other people. And when we're together, what do you think? Does everybody feel that intense sense of relationship? Okay. Yeah, so maybe some of it is a lack of maturity, but do you think that there may even be some mature in the sense of they're very devoted to God, they know the Scriptures well, who may still feel like sometimes that they're not quite part of that? Doug, you were going to say something? Yeah, and it could well be. So what I want you to think about here is sometimes this is a source of discouragement. If somebody feels like, I don't feel like that's me. I don't quite feel it. Now, I think every one of us should spend time in self-examination. Do I feel that I belong? Because if I don't, the problem could be me. I may not be opening myself up to the relationships that could be here. On the other hand, we'll look at some passages. It could well be that we are failing in doing what we ought to be doing, especially to search out those members that are not known as well, who haven't been here as long, who don't have as many connections already, and make sure that we're giving of ourselves to form those relationships. I think sometimes, to be perfectly frank, the leaders don't do all that they need to do in terms of equipping the saints and providing for and helping to make sure that some of those kind of connections are made. Sewell?
That's what happened in the second chapter. There were those who felt they were not being treated properly, that they were not
Right. Yeah, so there they dealt with an issue and did their best to try to overcome it. I want you to open, stay, if you're in Romans 12, I want you to stay here for just a moment and look at this. This part's kind of interesting. If you're in Romans 12, I went to it because there's several verses that seem to me to really speak to how close we ought to be to each other. But it's not like that's all he talks about for three or four verses, so we could say, well, I just need you to look at verses 10 through 13, and they say that there. It really kind of gets mixed in with a bunch of other things, too. And along the way, what's happening here in Romans chapter 12 is he begins to talk about what I would call personal morality. Look at verse 9. Or you can even begin, I didn't say this at the beginning, you could say, let love be genuine, let it be without hypocrisy, let our love be sincere, a true, genuine love for each other. But I want you to just think about what he says, that I don't even have to worry about whether there's anybody else around me. I need to abhor what is evil, right? This is my personal morality. I need to hold fast to what is good, to be fervent in spirit, to serve the Lord, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer. You see that kind of either personal morality or personal devotion that you got to have there? And for this to work, I'm just reminding you back to lesson 5 when we talked about if a church is going to do well, the individual members have got to make up their mind they're going to follow Christ. And when he says put the interests of others first, we're going to do that. He says to be merciful. We'll do that. Whatever he teaches us, as challenging as it may be, if he tells us things about our personal conduct that maybe is different than the way we've lived our lives, we're going to listen to him and we're going to change and follow him. And when we're not willing to do these things here, it doesn't matter what kind of relationships we form, we're really not going to have the kind of influence that will build each other up the way you've described what that is. We've all got to do this. And so I think it's kind of important in the middle of this. But in Romans chapter 12, if you looked at verse 9 and looked on through, in a way you could do all the way to the end of the chapter, but at least up until about the last couple of verses here, he's got a number of things to say about relationships. Not just about those personal devotion and morality. What do you see here that speaks to connections with other people, other believers? What's the description of relationships here? Be kind and affectionate to one another. There's several one another's in here we'll find. I'm going to list them in a minute, but I'd like you to just kind of, look, find them. They're here. Okay, and that's an interesting one because we'll find that's kind of translated in some different ways. I think that's the way mine reads, giving this honor to each other, some preference. Either I prefer being with my brothers and sisters and others, or I give them preference over myself, but one way or another, this is a relationship thing that's described there. What else? All right, so there are times when something happens and we're mourning together. I'm mourning with you, or I'm rejoicing with you. That's a relationship thing. Other things here? Yep. Well, and I said that was a little bit of our personal thing, but what if we're both being persecuted? Then there's some joining together in that. He doesn't talk so much about jointly there, but I think that could be implied. Yeah, Jason? And what does he go on to say there? All right. Which verse is that? All right, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. So there's like others are watching. But go on to verse 18. What does verse 18 say? Live at peace with everyone. Here's one of those, by the way. I said you'll find several places where it mentions, if we're doing this right, the expectation is that there will be some harmony and peace among the group, which is essential to accomplishing almost any of the purposes that we'll find in these lessons here about what the church is supposed to do. If there's not peace and harmony and unity, as Joan kind of mentioned earlier, we're just not going to accomplish it. So let's just look back through this. Here's several things. One was this idea of love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another, or show preference, I think was the way your translation said, John. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We'll come back to that. That's kind of just, again, we saw it in Acts 2. Now we see it again. It's a reminder that when we have brothers and sisters in need, we need to be ready to address those needs. Verse 14, 15 and 16, this rejoicing with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What might be some occasions when that's the case? We rejoice together. All right, the birth of a child, right? That's exciting. Chester, did you mention one? Okay, just think about when that's happened here and how excited, and the fact that we are together to rejoice over that and rejoice with the one who now is being saved. I think about the accomplishments of our children and being able to celebrate and feel like that's part of your family as well. You know what happens sometimes though when a group isn't working, doesn't have these relationships, is that when somebody's successful and does well, or their children do well, or something good happens to them, what do I feel instead of a sense of rejoicing? Exactly. I feel jealousy. I feel a sense of envy to that. Because I'm not living personally in following Christ the way that I should. And it causes damage. But when I'm not worried about myself, then I'm more ready to rejoice together. Or to weep in those difficult times when somebody is suffering through. That's the picture that should be here. And again, here's another one of those statements in verse 15 and 16. What's going to happen if we do this the right way? We're going to be in harmony with one another. And so much more is done and accomplished in a church when there is that sense of harmony. And he says, associate with the lowly. So I was mentioning before, it's a challenge I should be thinking about and considering. What about these relationships that I have? Am I comfortable with that? Do I come among this group when we assemble? And I feel really good because I've got some good friends here. But there are others that feel like they're not part of this group. They don't feel that sense of what we saw there in Acts chapter 2. Maybe it's because I'm failing personally to associate with the lowly. Those that are weak, haven't been here very long, don't know that many. I need to challenge myself and think about that. And then live peaceably with all another one of those. So what are some activities, do you think, here that happen that have been designed specifically to help us build closer relationships with one another? Can you think of anything? Florine? The groups. Okay, so on Sunday nights, we have the group meetings. One of those groups always is meant to be focused on what?
Members.
Yeah, thank you. The member needs. The members. What's going on? Communicating, showing. What did you say?
Yeah.
And I may not know where I could be showing love or attention. I don't know who I might mourn with or rejoice with. There's information to be gained there. And there are those that we might find out are drifting away. And that may relate more to our next lesson, but still, there's a place. It's been designed for us to keep up with each other. What else? Okay. So there are classes that we encourage and try to make sure that there's opportunities to study the Scriptures even outside of this building in different homes. Sometimes that purpose behind it may be more of spreading the Word to those that don't believe. But I think a lot of what we expect to happen, hope will happen, is that people will be encouraged and built up and will come to know one another better through those opportunities. And what else can you think of, Andrew? Okay, that's what the directory is for. It is so that you will know how to get hold of people and who they are and why, if you're a member here, you have a password. If you don't know what it is and you'd like to have it, then I was going to say, tell me about it, but that'd be a bad idea. Look up Danny Haynes or Jason Reynolds, or they'll get you a password. But what it gives you is access into the member section that you can look at the pictures and see some other things about them and even where they live, and you can figure out how close you are in proximity to other members. But that putting that together, keeping that together, having email addresses so that you can communicate and hear and know about these things, all of those are really intended to be part of our connecting each other together so that we then can stir one another up, build one another up, accomplish this edification that we're supposed to be doing. There's some other things too, but I we'll run a little bit short. We ought to talk some about actually meeting the physical needs of each other. I think when I think about the book of Acts and the examples that are there, what comes to my mind is that there was just no limit to the sacrifice they would make to take care of the physical needs of their brothers and sisters. Which tells me, on the one hand, there must have been a pretty extreme situation that they were having to deal with. And I suspect that those who have studied the early part of Acts and have drawn the conclusion that you had thousands of newly converted Christians who had traveled to Jerusalem and stayed. It appears as if those who were converted didn't leave. And they had been there for a feast day and would not have traveled to have been there for months or maybe years. And there could have been some that just simply had been cut off, I don't know, from their income. But regardless, there clearly was a great need.
I believe those people stayed there because the church was there to provide this curing process that they had to have before they went back home.
And if they had to have that kind of being built up, the maturing, this knowledge of the Word and all, and they didn't have a means of income, then the only way that was actually going to happen and work would have been for them to have made, those who were there already, made some great sacrifice. And they did. In fact, according to this passage, how many of them ended up going without? No one. No one did. And how did they manage to address the physical needs? They sold what they had. They sold important things. And there's two things, maybe three, that as we kind of go through these, they just kind of keep in mind. And they're important principles about how the church works in accomplishing this. One thing I want you to notice is, without exception, every time in which this is happening, that's being described here in Acts chapter 4, when something similar to that's happening, the church is addressing the physical needs of believers. It just always is. That's not to say that they might not have had neighbors and family and friends who were unbelievers that individuals were concerned about and would have taken care of. But if you see the church working together to deal with an issue like this, they were doing it for believers exclusively. The second thing that's interesting to me is how often in these passages it talks about the involvement of leadership in dealing with it. So where did the funds go here in Acts 4 to deal with this issue? It went at the apostles' feet. Now, you're going to have to bear with me, go back to my stretch point, if you will, from earlier on. If you look at the book of Acts and you look at leadership within a church, not the role that apostles had in revealing the Word of God by revelation from the Holy Spirit, but if you look at the role of leadership within the church, you see a transition from here in Acts chapter 4, where it's laid at the apostles' feet, to Acts chapter 21, when in Jerusalem, it's the elders that are dealing with a specific issue there, and the apostles aren't even mentioned. I think there's a transition over time. We'll see later here that similar thing happens and monies are brought to elders. So the second thing that kind of strikes me is that somebody's got to make some decisions about how we do it, and it's very hard when 400 people try to decide how to handle something like this and not have a select group of leaders who do that. They did that here. You'll see in Acts chapter 6, we've talked about it. I'm going to skip over that. But it does say that they were dealing with a need, and it was every day, according to that passage. Acts chapter 11 is the first place where there's a reference made to elders. And again, a need was determined to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Again, I don't want to overstress the point, but I think it's important. They were really only dealing with the physical needs of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who they were concerned about and made these kinds of sacrifices. But where was the money sent to? To the elders that were there, took care of it. And in this one, and we don't have time to kind of... This is a fascinating example because it runs through so many of the letters of the New Testament, and you can line them up with what's happening in the book of Acts. The same occasion. Some needy saints down in Jerusalem. Monies were being gathered to take care of them, but it was coming from churches that were in Galatia and Achaia and Macedonia and different places who were gathered. In this case, what you see is the independence of the churches. So on the one hand, money went to the elders of those churches to deal with the problem. You know, if there's a problem, then we'll deal with the monies that we have and we'll take care of these problems. But when the money was sent, it was also a decision made about the individual churches as far as what was going to go. And further than that, by the individual members who made their own decision. Look at Acts 11 there. Each one kind of making up their own mind how much they're going to give. But this trip to Jerusalem, if you look carefully at Acts chapter... Oh, I didn't have it up there. I'm so sorry. I believe it's Acts chapter 20. You'll see the names of certain men who are going to travel with Paul to Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he talks to the church there and he says, I'm telling you the same thing I've told to all the other churches. You pick your own men to take the money down there. In other words, he didn't pool it all together. Each one sent their own gift down there to Jerusalem. They made up their own decision. Have we ever done something like that here? Where we as a church here made a decision, we're going to help some needy Christians somewhere else. Yeah, just a few months back, you know, Hurricane Harvey, was it? I think that was it. And on that occasion, we made an independent decision here that we were going to help them. And you made an independent decision as to whether you were going to give, how much you were going to give on a certain day, and the monies were going to go. And we made a decision as a church here as to where that would go. But when we sent the money, we sent it to the elders in those churches. So they then can make their decision. We didn't decide which Christians were going to get. Those churches decided that. Very similar to this. Those are just some of the principles that seem to work through this. But I'm especially mindful of just the extraordinary effort that they made. Do we do things here? Are there activities specifically designed to help us address the physical needs of others? And are deacons involved in that work in some way? What can you think of? Can you think of something that's done here to help Jason? Yes. And you know, when we get to the last two lessons, we'll talk about reasons for giving. we may not highlight enough. We talk a lot about the gospel going to other places. We know there are going to be physical needs. It happened every year that I've been here. If somebody's needed something that's come out of our group collection. And we purposely kind of budget and expect and make sure we have funds to address that. Okay. Man, I had a lot more to say. I hope that you're taking these deacon duties. I appreciate a comment made by Dave at some point. If there's something deacons are doing on this list and you look at it and you think, I don't understand why the church is involved in that, we have a problem. We ought to think that through. That's an interesting challenge. All right, lesson 10 is available. We'll go from this ideal picture of beautiful relationships to what happens when things go wrong. What do we do then?